This is Palm Sunday, and I just want to kind of set the stage. Yeah, amen. This is the Sunday in which Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's called Palm Sunday because it happened on a Sunday. Palm, because they were laying out the palm branches, welcoming the King of the Jews into Jerusalem. That happened on Sunday. Now, for the purposes of this morning, I'm going to ask you to fast forward with me, not to Friday, the crucifixion day, but to Thursday evening in the Garden of Gethsemane and then in the courtyard of the high priest. Of course, Jesus is betrayed and arrested and put on trial Thursday evening, crucified on Friday, rose again from the grave on Sunday. And we're going to look at the garden, and in a series that we've just called The Cup, we're studying in Matthew chapter 26. You can go ahead and open your Bibles to that portion of Scripture if you will. But I just want us to just stop and just acknowledge Palm Sunday, the very last song that we sang Glory to His Name. As we begin this morning, would you just join me in glorifying and praising the name of Jesus. Can we do that together? Let's glorify and praise his name. Now, there in the garden, what Jesus did, you remember, is he prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I want you to understand the cup. We're not really preaching on the cup this morning. We're preaching on people's response to the cup, and the sacrifice that Jesus made. But you and I need to understand what was in the cup before we can understand the people's response to it. First of all, when he's in the garden, he says, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup, what is the cup? He said, let it pass from me. First, it is the cup of our sin. That's why in the Bible we read these words. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus, there on the cross, drank the cup of your sin and my sin. That's your sin past, your sin present, and your sin future. He drank the cup of our sin. Can you imagine a holy God actually becoming sin? He became sin. How is that possible? Because he drank in our sin. He had no sin of his own, but he drank your sin. And he prayed in the garden, sweating drops of blood. Father, if there's any other way to do this, let's do it, because I don't want to drink the cup of everyone's sin. But you know what else was in that cup is God's wrath. That's why it says in Scripture, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. There on the cross, what Jesus did is he drank the cup of the Father's wrath, which was poured out on all ungodliness. But thank God Jesus did. Because in doing that, in drinking our sin and in drinking God's wrath, for your sin and my sin, what Jesus did is he secured our salvation. He rescued us from God's wrath. That's why it says God demonstrates his own love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his, say this word with me, what? We're justified by his blood. The blood that Jesus shed, the life that he gave in our place on the cross. Therefore, we've been justified by his blood. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? I'm discipling a young man, and I had the opportunity to ask him about 3 weeks ago. Okay, so when you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you confessed him as your Lord, you became a Christ follower. Did Jesus forgive your past sins only or your present and your future sin? You could tell he thought I was asking a trick question. And so he's given it a lot of thought. And then he's thinking, I know what he's thinking. I can't say past, present, and future. He'll think that I think I have the license to sin. I can just go live the way I want to live. So he goes, past only? And I was able to encourage him and say, no. No, I was just joking. Wrong answer. No, I didn't say that either. But I was able to say to him, no, the cool thing is on the cross, Jesus drank the cup of our sin and God's wrath for our sin, past, present, and future. The Bible and theologians call that being justified. That is, we are positionally righteous in Jesus Christ. When you trust Jesus, he gives you his righteousness. He imputes it to you. So that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. No condemnation. We don't have time to talk about sanctification, where it's the process of following Jesus and he makes us righteous and holy in practice as we are in position. We don't have time to talk about glorification, which is what we will experience when we go to be with Jesus, or when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom on this earth. And we will be made glory. I mean, we will be glorified, made righteous in practice and holy even as Jesus is holy. We don't have time to get into all that. What I want us to now do is turn our attention to our response to Jesus' cup that he drank. You remember in the first sermon in the series, we looked at Judas and Judas' response. He followed Jesus 3 years. His response to Jesus drinking the cup of our sin and the Father's wrath, his response was to betray Jesus. And you remember in the sermon, we said, I'm convinced that Judas loved Jesus. Jesus is perfect. What is there to hate about Jesus? He loved Jesus. He didn't like the message of Jesus. He wanted Jesus to be a conquering king. He wanted Jesus to set up a government here on this earth and rule as King of Kings. He wanted the only ones who would be allowed to be citizens of Jesus' kingdom are those who repent and follow Jesus. And he wanted everyone else killed, all of the Roman soldiers killed, all of Rome killed, all of the Gentiles killed, anyone who rejected Jesus killed, and banished to hell forever and ever and ever. That's what Judas wanted. And Judas wanted not a suffering servant, which is what Jesus came as. Now, he'll come back as a conquering king, but Judas wanted on the first go-round the conquering king. And so he said, I love Jesus. I just don't like Jesus' message. And the truth is, as we preached in the first sermon, there's a lot of people that respond to the cup like that. I like Jesus. I think Jesus is a good teacher. I think he's a good man. I think Jesus is a prophet. Did you know Islam teaches that Jesus is a prophet? But if you start preaching Jesus is the King of Kings, he's the way, the truth, and the life, and everyone has to repent and confess him as Lord, God, King of life, and submit and die to self and follow Jesus, they're going, whoa, wait. I said I like Jesus, but I don't like that message. I ain't bowing down to anyone. I like him, I just don't like his message. And then you remember Pierce preached about the religious leaders last week? And the religious leaders didn't make any bones about it. Their response to the cup that Jesus drank, our sin and the Father's wrath, securing salvation for all who come to Christ. And their response was, we don't like the message and we don't even like the messenger. And actually we want both dead, gone, silenced. And so that's what they did. They crucified Jesus. Now here's the reality. The fastest growing group in our day that is religious in nature is the nuns. And I'm not talking about N-U-N, I'm talking about N-O-N-E. Those who claim no religious affiliation whatsoever. I'm reading a book by Jim Dennison. It's called The Coming Tsunami. And in it, he just talks about the culture changing and how our culture is beginning to respond to Jesus and the message of Jesus, the cup that Jesus drank, a lot like the religious leaders of the first century. In his book, he details just story after story of valedictorians who aren't allowed to mention the name of Jesus, how on social media or Instagram or Twitter or Facebook, people are being shut down for expressing any kind of a biblical view on marriage or gender identity or abortion. One that surprised me is he detailed the story of a guy that worked at Cisco, and he wrote a book on his own time, not for the company, and he didn't write it on his company time. He just wrote a book, and in the book, he expressed his belief in the traditional marriage between a man and a woman, and he was fired from Cisco for doing so. See, the reality is there are a lot of people in our day who respond to the cup that Jesus drank, like the religious leaders of the first century. I want the message and the messenger silenced. And so now we fast forward to Peter. And I want you to understand, when we get to Peter, it's not like Judas and it's not like the religious leaders who we would say were not believers. They were not followers of Jesus. Now here's the cool part. When we get over here to Peter, we're talking about the response of someone who is like us, somebody who loved Jesus. I mean, believed in Jesus. I mean, followed Jesus. I mean, head over heels crazy about Jesus. We're talking about Peter who confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I mean, the declaration of our faith. And so in Peter, it's pretty cool because we don't get to cluck our tongue at Judas or the religious leaders. Instead, what we get to do with Peter and Peter's response to the cup that Jesus drank is we get to hold up a mirror to our own soul. Because if we want to be honest with ourselves this morning, the truth is we respond a whole lot like Peter responds far more often than any of us, including your pastor, wants to admit. So let's read about Peter's response. I'm going to read from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26, and I'm going to start reading in verse 69. And just to honor God and declare, God, we are now listening to the voice of God, not the voice of a human. Would you just stand in just honor of God and his word? And let me read this portion of scripture, and then we'll dive into it. Now, Peter was sitting in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also are with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Thank you so much for honoring God and his word by standing. I want you to now take a quick turn with me. I want you to follow along logically with what I'm saying. We fast forwarded on Thursday evening in the text that we read to the courtyard of the high priest. So if you can, and I know you can, I just want you to back up a little bit of time to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we'll see Peter's response to the cup that Jesus drank. And his first response was to fight in the Garden of Eden when they came up to arrest. Garden of Eden, wow. Garden of Gethsemane, very similar to the Garden. I don't know. There's no getting out of that one. So just if I say Garden of Eden, you know what I'm talking about, right? So the Garden of Gethsemane, I don't even know where I am now in the notes, so just don't worry about it. But he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter's response to Jesus saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I'll drink the cup on the cross tomorrow." Peter's response was to pull out his sword, ready to fight with Jesus, to fight for Jesus. Peter's response was to say, "Okay, I'll go down swinging with you, Jesus." Listen to what it says in the word. "And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he'll at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it might be so?'" You say, how do we know that was Peter who drew the sword? Because John was there and he tells us. "And then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus." Seems noble, doesn't it? Peter's response to Jesus drinking the cup, or at least agreeing to in the garden, is to pull out his sword and say, "Man, I'll die with you, Jesus. I'll fight for you, Jesus." And there's something noble about that, but let's also be honest, because what Peter was really saying is, "Jesus, I just want you to know, I'll fight with you, I'll fight for you, and I'll even die in the cause as long as you will prove to be an obedient Savior. As long as you'll do exactly what I expect you to do for me, I just want you to know, I'm all in. I got my sword and I'm ready to fight. I'll fight to the death, Jesus. See, here's Peter. He wanted exactly what Judas wanted. Now, I'm not implying Peter betrayed Jesus, but I am telling you he denied Jesus because he wanted just what Judas wanted. Peter wanted Jesus to be this conquering king, to destroy his enemies. And Peter thinks that here's the fight. They're attacking him. They're attacking Jesus. They're going to arrest Jesus. So Jesus is about to bring the fight to them. He's about to declare himself king. He's about to call a host of angels, and he is going to kick tail, take numbers, and defeat all of the enemies of God. And he's like, I want in on the fight. I'm an early investor in Jesus Inc. This is going to pay rich dividends. I'm all there, Jesus. See, his response was to fight for Jesus as long as Jesus would be an obedient Savior. Peter didn't betray Jesus, but he did attempt to follow Jesus on his own terms. What about you? You ever do that? Let's just be honest. At least be honest with yourself before God. Do you ever pull out your sword and say, Jesus, I'm all in. Jesus, I'll fight for you. I'll fight with you. Maybe you've done that before and you picked up your sword of faith and you started fighting for Jesus and you're like, man, I'm gonna accept Jesus as my Savior. I'm gonna start attending church regularly. I mean, I'm gonna start going like once a month, something crazy like that. And I'm gonna start reading my Bible, I mean, a couple of times a week. I mean, that's plenty. And then I'm gonna pray and I'm gonna repent of my sins and I'm gonna start telling my friends about Jesus. I pulled out my sword and I'm gonna fight for Jesus. You ever do that? And then Jesus proved not to be an obedient Savior. He doesn't do everything you tell him to do. Do you ever find yourself just going, if he's not gonna do what I want him to do, what's the use? You ever find yourself just dropping your sword? I had an experience with one of my adult children. And I tell you, adult children, They're no piece of cake. I mean, somehow or another, when kids get grown, they just get dumb. Because they start thinking they don't have to obey you anymore. I'm like, what do you think? Of course you still got to do what I say. And this child was going through a tough time, and I was encouraging them to pray. And this, my own child, said to me with tears, I've been praying for over a year. And I've been trying to follow the Lord. And he's not answering my prayers. Why should I keep praying? And why should I keep following him? You know what she was saying? Jesus is a disobedient Savior. So I'm going to drop my sword unless he gets in line. See, Peter's first response was to fight. And then isn't it interesting how when we stop fighting, we drop our sword, we start fleeing, because that's what Peter did next, right? I mean, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, some call it the Garden of Eden, but it's not. And so there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he tucked tail and ran. We know that, right? But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking now over here in the courtyard of the high priest. What happens, right? Somebody's going, hey, I know you. You're Peter. You're one of the disciples. I'm like, no, I don't know him. Yeah, you know him. No, I don't know the man. Yeah, that's you. No, I don't know the man. Three times he denies even knowing Jesus. He is fleeing from Jesus, right? How quickly Peter went from fighting for Jesus to fleeing from Jesus. Did you ever do that? When you signed on with Jesus, okay, Jesus, I confess you as my Lord. I believe in you, I'll follow you. Did you come with some expectations? You thought Jesus was gonna defeat all of your enemies. Maybe the enemy is debt. And you thought, Jesus, I'm gonna follow you, Jesus, and you're gonna take care of my bills. Maybe it's failure. Jesus, I'm gonna follow you and you're gonna turn around my failing business. Maybe a strife in your marriage. Jesus, I'm gonna follow you and you're gonna heal my marriage, or you're at least gonna help me to figure out how to get along with my spouse, or maybe it's kids rebelling. Jesus, I'm gonna follow you and I'm gonna train them up in the way they should go, and when they're old, they're not gonna depart from it, and you're not ever gonna let my kids rebel, and they're gonna know even when they're grown, they still have to do exactly what I say. And then maybe for you, the enemy is sickness. Jesus, I'm gonna follow you and you're gonna heal me. Or maybe it's just your anger towards your parents and some things that they've done. And Jesus, I'm gonna follow you and you're gonna take away my anger. Or maybe the enemy is just those who are mocking your faith. Jesus, I'm gonna follow you and you're not ever gonna let anybody mock me for my faith. But instead of defeating your enemies, you started following Jesus, and instead of defeating your enemies, what Jesus did instead is he began to invite you at times to suffer, or even to be patient in suffering. I gotta tell you, I made a visit this past week to a guy in our church. It's like one of my heroes in the faith, and he has been struggling physically for a long time. He's in rehab, and I'm in there visiting with him, and it's just a great visit and a great conversation. And as we visited, I was able to ask him, so can you tell me what's been the hardest part of what you have been going through? And he said, waiting. And that's all he said. And I knew what he meant. He was talking about just waiting on Jesus to heal him, waiting on Jesus to get him back on his feet, waiting on Jesus to come through. And what amazed me is this guy starts talking about his love for Jesus and his confidence in Jesus. And he was all but saying, though the Lord slays me, yet will I follow him. He started talking about the places where he has served. And the hardest part is waiting on God to enable him to go and serve in those places again. And I walked out of there with tears in my eyes, thinking, man, this is the kind of follower of Jesus I want to be. When others are dropping their sword and getting out of dodge, here's a man who's saying, you know what? Instead of defeating my enemies, Jesus is calling me to be patient in suffering, and he is my Lord, and I will continue to follow him, even when his response is to wait. Maybe instead of defeating your enemies, Jesus is inviting you to sacrifice time and talent and treasure. Maybe even when we're praying the generosity prayer, you're sitting there thinking, you know what? Jesus didn't give me what I want him to give me. I ain't gonna give him a penny till he comes through. What you're saying is, I'll fight for Jesus as long as Jesus is an obedient Savior. But when he gets out of line and starts disobeying, I'm dropping my sword and I'm getting out of dodge. Or maybe instead of defeating your enemies, what Jesus is inviting you to do is to actually love your enemies. There's a novel concept, and to pray for your enemies and to give a cup of cold water to your enemies and to actually share the gospel with your enemies and to forgive your enemies. And now, because Jesus didn't come through for you like you want him to come through, you've not only dropped your sword, but you've started running from Jesus. Oh, you still believe in him. You still want to go to heaven when you die, but you find yourself distancing yourself from Jesus. You've gone to fighting for, to fleeing from. You keep your faith on the down low. You run from conversations about Jesus with anyone except your church friends. It's so easy to fight for Jesus when he's a good little Savior and does what he's told. And then it's so easy to flee from Jesus when he doesn't. But I've got good news. I know what you're thinking. After 25 minutes, really some good news? You're an amazing preacher. Thank you. I love you. I can read your mind. Here's the good news. Did you know Peter's story? I'm a good little Baptist preacher. I mean, three F's in this sermon. You ready? His story doesn't end with fighting, and his story doesn't end with fleeing. You know how Peter's story ends? It ends with him following Jesus on an amazing adventure of faith. Do you realize that? We don't have time to go through the whole story, but I'm telling you, here is Peter. And Peter, yes, he denies Jesus. He denies three times. I don't know. Never heard of the guy. And now all of a sudden, we find Peter following Jesus, and he is an apostle to the Jews. Think about the apostle Paul. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was perhaps the key leader in carrying the gospel to the Jews of the first century. Peter also discipled a young man named John Mark. John Mark, does that ring a bell? He wrote a book one time. What was it? I'm having a heart. Yes, that's it. He wrote the Gospel of Mark. Guess who discipled Mark? Peter did. And Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. And then when it came time for Peter to die, according to tradition that seems very, very solid, he was imprisoned in Rome. Around the same time that Paul was beheaded, they decided they would crucify Peter. And when Peter recognized that he was going to be crucified, he said, I don't deserve to be crucified like my Savior. But far from denying Jesus, far from saying, oh, y'all got it wrong. I don't know Jesus. No. I don't know him. He says, would you do me the honor of crucifying me upside down? Because I don't deserve the privilege to die like my Savior died, right side up. See, his story ends not fighting as long as Jesus is a good little Savior, not fleeing. His story ends following Jesus all the way to a cross. And far from denying Jesus, he confessed Jesus to the very end. What made the difference? I can tell you what made the difference. God's amazing grace. See, when you finish reading the rest of the story, you realize that Jesus appeared to the disciples that Sunday that he rose again in the upper room. Remember, Thomas wasn't there. And so Thomas goes, I'm not going to believe unless I stick my fingers into his hands and I see the nail scars. And so 8 days later, they're in the upper room again. And Thomas is there with the rest of the disciples. And Jesus reveals himself. And Jesus tells the disciples, go wait for me by the Sea of Galilee. So they go up to the Sea of Galilee. And some of them, about seven of them, the scripture says, decided they're going to go fishing. But Peter's the one that said, well, I'm going to go fishing. Jesus seems like he's running late. I don't know when he'll get here. So I'm going to go fishing. And so they go out fishing. And the Bible says they're about 100 yards from shore. That's the length of a football field. And somebody from the shore, it was Jesus, just to give you a little spoiler here, okay? And Jesus says, hey, children. And they're in the boat like going, who are you calling a kid? And he's going, children, have you caught anything? And they're like, nope. He goes, put the net on the other side of the boat. And they catch 153 fish. It's such a large catch. The nets aren't designed to hold that many fish. And they start trying to pull it in. John, always more perceptive than Peter, goes, it's Jesus. And Peter's going, oh my. And Peter dives into the water and starts swimming the length of a football field. And he gets to shore. And Jesus already has fish cooking on the fire. Isn't it amazing how you and I keep looking out in the world for stuff, not realizing that what we're looking for, Jesus already has on shore. And we find it in Jesus. And here's the grace. Are you ready for it? Peter makes it to shore first. And instead of getting a lecture, instead of Jesus going, so you betrayed me, huh? No, that was Judas. Okay, so you deny me. Yeah. No, he didn't do any of that. You know what he said? He said, Peter, come on, let's break bread. Scratch that. Let's have a fish fry and let's talk. And Peter's like, sure. And then Jesus says, Peter, let me ask you something. Do you love me? And Peter says, yes. And then Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes. Now, I don't even want to give you a hint. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? How many times did Jesus ask Peter and give Peter an opportunity to express his love and devotion to Jesus? Come on, work with me here. Come on. And three times Peter, the one who denied, got to affirm his love. Now listen to me. God's amazing grace is this. I don't know how you've denied Jesus. I don't know where you've dropped the sword, tucked tail, and run. But I know this for a fact. God's grace pursued Peter all the way to the Sea of Galilee. And God's grace has pursued you all the way to this worship center this morning. And Jesus is asking you the same question. It's not, did you deny me? His question is, do you love me? And his invitation is, feed my sheep. And this morning, we're gonna have a response song, and the team is gonna come up, because I want you to just sit with this for a moment. And here's what I want you to do. I want you in this moment, and yes, you can stand and sing, but I'm also asking you to sit with this response for a moment. I'm asking you, number one, to express your love to Jesus, not once and not twice, but three times, to just say, Jesus, I know that I have failed you. I know there are times I've tried to keep my faith on the down low. I know there are times that I've kept my distance from you, but Jesus, I want you to know, I declare it today, just like Peter did on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. I love you, I love you, I love you. And here's what I'm gonna ask you to do as well. When you declare your love for Jesus, understand the invitation of Jesus is quit wallowing in your failure and quit wallowing in your past and get up and follow me on this exciting adventure of faith where I lead you to feed my sheep. Amen? And so we're gonna stand and we're gonna sing, but we're gonna pray, Lord, I love you, I love you, I love you. And Lord, I'll follow you, I'll follow you into feeding your sheep because of God's amazing grace.